as you stop and think about it, God could have taken the Israelites out of Egypt without a Passover. He could have just defeated the Jews, defeated the Egyptians, killed the firstborn, made no application whatsoever to the Jewish people. It was not required that he do anything. He could just take them out of there. But God set forth a great lesson, a great principle here, in trying to teach them the basic meaning of what he was about to do, not only for the Jews, but for the whole world. And it came to be called by the term Passover. And the last time we looked at this subject, we tried to parallel the lamb that was slain at the first Passover with what God called the Lamb of God, which was Jesus Christ. John the Baptist identified Jesus when he was walking towards him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The Passover, I think, was a prophetic picture of the coming of Jesus Christ from heaven. God would supply his own Passover. He told that to Abraham. And God did supply his own Passover lamb, and that was Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven to earth. He was his only son. As Abraham was going to sacrifice his only son, and God stopped him, God did not stop the death of his own son and enable him to, of course, fulfill that role depicted by the lamb at the first Passover. We find in Isaiah chapter 53, a very crucial chapter, is talking about the coming Messiah. And here in chapter 53, he's depicted as not a conquering Messiah, which Israel always wants, but he's pictured as a suffering Messiah. And when you look at the lamb at Passover, you see a suffering lamb. Here in chapter 53, you have a description of Christ as the suffering Messiah. But in verse 7, Isaiah speaks of him as being like a lamb. This is a key word throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. When you get to Revelation, you'll find that Jesus Christ is referred to by the name Lamb more than any other title or term. We are even called the Bride of the Lamb. Now in verse 7 he says, "Oh, the Messiah, he was oppressed and afflicted. He opened not his mouth." And here's that term, "he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter," as was the Passover lamb brought to be slaughtered. So will the Messiah be like a lamb brought to slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers dumb and opens not his mouth. At the Passover, God makes the lamb the centerpiece, the center thing that you focus your attention on. And what you say about the lamb, according to the laws of God, you can say about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. For instance, God required that on the 10th day of the month of Nisan, that you pick your lamb that's going to be slaughtered and sacrificed. It was on the 10th day, I mentioned this last week, that Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem. The very day people were picking their lambs for the Passover ceremony, Jesus rides into Jerusalem, pronouncing himself as the King of Kings, and in a sense saying, "I am the Messiah. I am the Lamb." And so he put himself on display for the next 4 days. The lamb was to be taken out and pinned up and observed for 4 days to see if you could find anything wrong with it, because God said the lamb must be perfect, without blemish, without spot. And so a man would observe his lamb for 4 days. If he found anything wrong with it, it was discarded, rejected. During those 4 days Christ walked this earth, everybody opposed to him tried to find fault with him. They even put him on trial, brought in false accusers who agreed to lie about things on him. And yet when they brought him before Pilate, he said, I can't find anything wrong with it. And even Judas had to admit, I have betrayed innocent blood. The lamb was to be killed on the 14th day. At the very time that the lambs were being killed in the temple to celebrate Passover, Jesus Christ was being crucified on the cross. Now, all these are just coincidences. No, they're not. They're all planned to fulfill the scriptures pertaining to the first Passover. As I mentioned, all of these feasts are prophetic. Some of them prophesied things that are in the past. The Passover is one of them. But they also prophesy some of the feasts, some of the things in the future that have not yet even taken place. And so they are even for us to understand, and there are things for us to look forward to. Now, the chief purpose of the first Passover, I think, my personal opinion, was to give the Israelites a visual aid, an object lesson, and what God was going to do prophetically in the future in supplying the nation of Israel and the world with another Passover lamb. Very similar to the one that they had always known, but it's somewhat different. This one would be a person, not an animal. This was the very view that first Christians, who were Jews, who accepted Christ, they looked upon Jesus Christ as the Passover Lamb. They even gave him this title. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. The last part of the verse. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed or put to death on our behalf. The lamb at the Passover died in place of the one who had death pronounced upon him. The death angel was going to come and take the firstborn of Israel and Egypt. But the lamb died in the place of the one who deserved to die. Jesus Christ here is called sacrificed for us, and thus he is called a Passover lamb. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, here it is, as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Again, Peter undoubtedly has in mind the same picture, the Passover lamb. Now, we today celebrated in our church what we call the Lord's Supper. The fact is, it was really a Passover supper that Christ celebrated during those 4 days that he was being put on trial. The Passover was going on. At his Passover meal, he gave some new definitions to certain things that were going on. He gave some new meanings to some of the practices that had been established. He took some of the things on the table and gave some new applications to them that had never been given before. And it was all about the Passover. The table is all about him. And he began to explain that to his disciples as they had once again a Passover meal. I would say that Christ had had 31 Passover meals in his life. This was something that every Jew did, without exception. And even today, it's the most celebrated of all the Jewish feasts is Passover. And so Christ, all his life, grew up on or at Passover table at this time of the year. It's a common thing among the Jews. Now the focus, as you look at the table, is going to be the lamb. In this instance, the lamb will have been slain. The animal will have been roasted, and now the animal is placed on the table to eat. But the main focus on the table is the lamb. Now, I have handed out to you a typical setting of a table today, not of the day of Christ. What is nobody missing on this picture is the lamb. All you have is a shank bone. No meat on it. So there's some difference between the table you have here and the table that Christ set. I don't have time to go through all these items. You have it here listed for you. You can read about them. I'll make some comments in a few seconds about some of these things. But God commanded after the first Passover that there be a memorial every year celebrated at this same time. God did not give any details as to how you are to observe the Passover memorial. He said certain things were required. Number one, you would have to have a sacrificed lamb. It would have to be roasted and put on the table. Blood would have to be shed of the animal. Plus, you'd have to have some bitter herbs, some unleavened bread, that is, bread without yeast, and you'd have to have somebody asking some questions about what took place when the Israelites were taken out of Egypt. Now, how this was celebrated when the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, I don't know. Or when they came to the promised land, we're not told. But they did celebrate it. Or when the nation was divided into the northern and southern kingdom, how did they celebrate this memorial? We don't know. What was said, what scriptures were read, what songs were sung, we don't know. But about 100 or 200 years before Christ, probably several hundred years, there came to be a fairly standardized Passover service. In other words, there was one that came to be accepted as the way it ought to be done, and he was called the Seder, or Seder, I guess. It's still called that. And there came an order of worship. This is the thing you do first, and this is what you do second, and this is what you say, and these are the prayers you say, and these are the songs you sing, and these are the scriptures you read, and this is the story you tell. It remains much today as it was 2,000 years ago. As I said, though, the shank bone has replaced the lamb. No lambs are passed or sacrificed anymore for Passover, and yet that's what God required. I've often wanted to ask a Jew, how can you do this? How can you celebrate Passover and not do it as God commands? And they answer, well, we can't. For God also decreed that you cannot sacrifice a lamb outside the place where I inhabit. And that was the temple. And the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. by the Roman Emperor. With no temple, there's no way to sacrifice lambs. So we just do away with that and just have a bone. Do you understand? This pretty well destroys the whole concept. The whole picture is gone. So the Jews can no longer really keep the original Passover requirement. They have no lamb. They have no substitute. They have no shed blood. They have no way for their sins to be covered. They have no way to gain pardon. They have no way to keep the death angel from passing over them. Because it was the blood that protected the people of the animal that died in the place of them. They don't have any of that anymore. All they have is just a dry shin bone. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. They don't have any blood. Each year the lambs were sacrificed at this time of the year. It was a reminder to the people that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There was no substitute. If there's no substitute, then you must die. In a sense to me, I find that they are no better off than the Egyptians. They too had no sacrifice. They too had no blood to spare them. They had no substitute. I would think it's strange. I do not understand how you can celebrate Passover without a lamb. You say, well, preacher, you don't have one. Oh, I do have one. That's the whole point of the story. That's what Christ was saying at the Lord's Supper. I am the Passover lamb. You don't need the animals anymore. They're no longer sufficient. They're no longer any good. Their blood can no longer atone. Their blood can no longer save you from death. I am the Passover lamb. It will be my blood that will be shed. I will be your substitute. And so when you and I would come to a Passover meal, by faith we would see Jesus Christ as our sacrifice lamb. And His blood still avails. Now, the Passover service that's carried on today can last 3 or 4 hours. A rather lengthy service. I want to give you a real brief overview of what you would do at a typical Passover service. The family is seated around the table, and usually the father is the leader, if not someone is designated the leader for the evening. The lady of the house or the mother will begin by observing the day by lighting candles and reciting a Hebrew prayer of blessing. There will be 4 times during this ceremony, observance, that you will drink a cup of wine. Now, there were 4 expressions that God used to describe the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. I want you to notice these, because they tell you the purpose of the Passover lamb. To the Jews, the only purpose was that they could be spared by death and get out of the country. That's not all God told them. Number one, He said, I will bring you out. They said, out of Egypt. That's not what He said. I will bring you out. And what He meant was that I'm going to separate you from sin. That's a very key point that a lot of even Christians don't quite comprehend about salvation. I'm determined to bring you out of sin. To separate you from sin. We're called saved sinners. Not saved so we can sin, but saved from sin. I will bring you out. I will. Number two, I will rid you out of their bondage. That is, I will break sin's power over you. And that's where we get victory in our life. Number three, I will redeem you. That is, I will save you from the penalty of sin, which is death. Number four, I will take you to me for a people. I will make you into a new person. Now, those are the 4 things that God said, I will do through the shed blood of the sacrificed lamb. Now, without the lamb, God couldn't do any of these 4 things. He can't get you out of sin. He can't give you power over sin. He can't save you from death. And He cannot make you a new person without the lamb being sacrificed in our place and without the shed blood. It cannot be done. Not even by God. He could get them out of Egypt without that. But He couldn't do these 4 things without that. And so Christ, our Passover lamb, provides us these 4 benefits. Now, after the mother says her opening prayer, the father stands up and pours wine into each glass. How many people are there? Everybody rises and the father offers the Kaddish. I guess I'm saying this right. It's the prayer of sanctification. What that simply means, I'm going to take sin out of you. I'm going to make you pure. I'm going to make you clean. I'm going to make you whole. It was at this time that Jesus, who was the leader of the Passover meal, took the first cup, and he's the one that said this prayer. That's in Luke 22:17. Christ is going through the first course, just as everybody else was going through it. Now, the second part of the ceremony is the washing of hands. Someone brings in a pitcher of water and goes around to each person at the table, and they all take a towel and they wash their hands. A rite that, in a sense, confesses that God wants us to be pure and free of sin in His presence, as well as it gets your hands clean to eat. It was probably at this time that Jesus gets up from the table, takes the bowl of water, and then goes to each disciple and washes their feet. This is a whole new thing. This is not tradition at a Passover. He was doing something different. But he was teaching them for full cleansing. It must come from me. No one can cleanse you, but myself. And he was demonstrating, I am about to become the suffering servant. I'm going to serve you in a special way. Now, next, and you'll notice here that there's a little bowl of green vegetables, number 11 on the thing here. They take the green vegetables and they dip this in salt water and they eat it. The salt water reminds the people of the tears that the Israelites suffered as a result of the Egyptian bondage. Next, the leader takes one of the three pieces of matzah, unleavened bread, the middle piece, and you'll find that down here at number 8. There are three of them inside of it, and he takes and he breaks it in half. The middle piece, wraps it in a linen napkin, and it is taken from the table and it is hidden from everybody but the one who, of course, goes and hides this. Now, this aspect, tradition was not done in the days of Jesus Christ. I'll explain this a little bit later on in the next message. It's very interesting. How did they ever come to do this? What does it mean? But anyway, after the piece of unleavened bread is hidden, the service or celebration continues, and children usually ask four questions. Now, again, there are the cups of wine are filled the second time, and someone responds with answers to all four questions. And this can go on and on and on. They start with Abraham, and they take the history of Israel all the way up to Egyptian bondage. Joseph, I mean, it's a long story. Tell the whole story. All about the various plagues the Pharaoh brought. They sing Psalms 113 through 118. Now it's time for the meal. Again, they wash their hands the second time. They take the other matzah that's still there inside the wrapped up towel, and part of it is dipped in horseradish. And then part of it is dipped in an apple mixture. The horseradish reminds them of the bitterness of slavery of the people, and the apple mixture of the sweet deliverance that God gave them from Egypt. It was at this time Jesus reveals who is going to betray him. As Judas dips in the horseradish, or as Judas dips in the apple mixture, that was the signal. Because they're all doing it. Everyone at the table does this together. At this time, the dinner is served. And the day of Jesus, it was quite simple. There was the roasted lamb. There were the bitter herbs. And there was the unleavened bread. That's it. Today it's a little bit more elaborate than that. According to this book I read, they could kill various kinds of fish and various soups and chicken and bread and nut stuffing and potatoes and honey carrots and stewed fruit and sponge cakes. That's just the beginning. It's a regular Thanksgiving feast that they have now, but it wasn't that way in the days of Jesus. After the meal is all over, they send the children out to find the piece of hidden unleavened bread. They came from the middle piece of matzah. Whatever child finds it, gets a reward. There's a rabbinic law. Don't know where it came from. It's real strange. Interesting. I'll talk about this later on in message. But the people at the table are all required to eat a piece, and it's called the aphokim. To make sure I got this right, I talked to a Jewish friend. I said, how do you pronounce this word? And she said, it's aphokim. I said, okay, I'll have to remember that. Aphokim, that's the name of the piece of bread that's broken and taken away and hidden. It's brought back. And now everybody at the table has to eat a piece of the aphokim. And it's eaten, said the rabbi, as a remember of the Passover lamb. They identify the aphokim as being the Passover lamb. Strange. Now, next comes the third cup of wine poured out for each one to drink. And it was at this point that Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper and says things about the cup and about the bread that no one else had ever said. He was saying, these things point to me. My blood is pictured by this wine, and my body is pictured by this bread. And so Christ here, and this is called, by the way, the cup of redemption. And Jesus is saying here, I am going to be your redeemer. And through me you shall gain redemption, not from Egypt, but from sin and from death. Now the Passover is closed with a expressed hope of the coming of the Messiah. Now as God once delivered Israel from Egypt, today Jews hope that God will deliver Israel from all of her enemies, especially the Arabs. And from Malachi they are told that just before Messiah comes, Elijah will come and he will announce the coming of the Messiah. And so a child is sent to the door and opens the door to see if Elijah's there. Invite him in and have a cup of wine and have him announce, they hope, if he's there, that the Messiah is coming. Then the last cup is poured. The child comes back. Elijah's not here. There's a place, the table set for Elijah. And now is the coming of the last cup is poured, and it's called the cup of acceptance. It was this cup that Jesus said, I'll not drink. First time he never drank it. I'll not drink it until I drink it in my kingdom. In other words, he says, my joy will not be complete until the Jewish people finally accept me as their Messiah, when I come back to establish my kingdom. Then there is a closing prayer, and then they sing Psalms 115 through 118. Call in mind, once again, there are seven Jewish feasts. The first three are celebrated at the same time. First, you have Passover on the 14th day. On the next day, and for seven straight days, you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I'll talk about that next time. In the middle of the 7 days, you have the Feast of First Fruits, the third feast of Israel. So right there together, you have Passover, Unleavened Bread, and Feast of First Fruit, all right together. All are prophetic. Now, the Feast of First Fruit is prophetic of something that has already happened, that is going to happen. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread is prophetic of what Christ wants to do for us as our Passover lamb. It's future, it's present, and hopefully it has been taking place in the past. I find these, all these themes of the feast are very up to date as far as what Christianity is all about. What Christ wants us to do, what He wants us to be, what He's involved in, what His plans are. What salvation is all about is all pictured and portrayed in the seven feasts of Israel. Father, we're thankful this day that we have more to place on a table than a bone. We have a living, resurrected Lamb whose blood is still as powerful as it ever was, who has saved us from death by being our sacrifice once and for all, with no more need of any more lambs being slain. We're thankful this day that the death angel will pass over us, because Christ, through His blood, has not only covered our sin, but has removed our sin and made us white as snow. We pray Thy blessing upon each one in this service tonight. And as we go through the feast, may we understand better what all benefits we have received as a result of Christ and the benefits that we are yet to receive. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.